Hey everyone, this is Josh McPherson, lead pastor of Grace City Church, founder of Stronger Man Nation, and this is our podcast. At Grace City Church, we have a passion to help more people meet, love, and follow Jesus so they can know God, live free, and do good in the world God made. At Stronger Man Nation, we have a passion to help the average man become a stronger man in every area of life so that man can make good battle with his days. Thanks for tuning in.
This last law is not going to be as obvious. We've been in a series that we're calling the 7 Irrefutable Laws of a Stronger Marriage. We've looked at 6 to date. This final law I'm going to give to you today is a little more obscure than the other laws in that it's not as obvious or as readily obvious as the others in relationship to how it applies to your marriage. And yet it's a very simple law. It is a very obvious law in the world, in other areas of life, but what I've found is this obvious law that we know makes sense and we intuitively understand how it works, we rarely have the sense or wisdom to apply this law specifically to our marriage, which is why I'm putting it at the end of this series and including it in as one of the 7 irrefutable laws of a stronger marriage. Because if we don't get this law right, none of the rest matter. So we've looked at 6 laws so far, the law of preeminence, Christ over spouse. We looked at the law of promise, come hell or high water, we stay. We looked at the law of pursuit, I pursue you for a lifetime. We looked at the law of his power, where I wield, the husband wields his masculinity for the good of the marriage. We looked at the law of her power, where the woman wields her femininity for the good and the building up of the marriage. Last week, we looked at the law of pleasure and that God built marriage to be enjoyable and we should have that expectation and work toward that end. And all of those are good and right and true and in God's word and will result in beauty if they're applied. But if we don't apply law 7, none of the first 6 laws will matter. Law number 7 is what makes the first 6 laws stick. So I don't want us to think that because you've heard the first 6 laws, you're good to go. I sat through the sermon, I took the notes, I put up with the stuff, I got the burger at the end of the day. It was a great day. What we want, I want, my heart for you is that you would take law number 7 and then use it to apply the first 6 laws to your life. A few verses to set up where we're going this morning from Proverbs that will make this law very plain in every other area of life to help us understand how it applies to the issue of marriage. Proverbs 6, verse 6, go to the ant, O sluggard, consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief, officer, or ruler, she prepares her food in summer and gathers her sustenance in harvest. Do you get it? You're like, unpack that a little more, Pastor. How does that apply? How do ants apply to my marriage? Well, God's saying, hey, would you like to be wise? And everyone raised their hand. Yes, we would. Okay, eternal being. Okay, sentient being. Okay, moral agent making real decisions in a real world being. Go to the ant. Go to this small creature that you would consider insignificant and step on and spray to get out of your home and just watch that ant for a while to consider what you might learn about a life of wisdom. And what he's saying is, without having any chief, officer, ruler, without having any pastor, boss, or manager say, do this, do that, don't do this, don't do that, this ant has some sort of internal mechanism that's looking ahead to a day to come and saying, I better make decisions today in preparation for that day. That's the wisdom that you'll learn if you observe the ant long enough. What's the proverb saying? The proverb saying is, you have a day coming, the Bible calls it the last day, when you'll stand before God to give an account for how you lived your life. And you need to view your marriage now in light of that day coming. So you go to the last day, like I got to do with the family this week as they were considering what the last day might look like as they stand around the bed of their father who's on his way to be with Jesus. And when the last day is coming and imminent, it gives you a perspective on life that you don't tend to have as you kind of muddle through the trivial from day to day. And what the Proverbs is saying is, if you live your life from one trivial day to the next trivial day to the next trivial day, you'll string trivial days into a week, and you'll string trivial weeks into a month, and you'll string trivial months into a year, and you'll string trivial years into a life, and you will live a trivial life. And then you'll get to the last day, and you'll be like, dang, I forgot this day was coming. Had I only considered the ant more carefully, I might have gained a life of wisdom. And oftentimes it's a pastor that gives us a kick in the butt, or it's a boss that tells us get off our dime or whatever. But God's saying, you shouldn't need any of those outside impetuses. You just need to go stare at an ant for an hour and then consider your life, and wisdom will come into your heart. Because the Bible is saying that what you don't need is a coach to tell you what to do next in your marriage. What you need is to consider a life of wisdom and then ask God for the motivation to get up and get after it all on your own. Or consider Proverbs 14, verse 15. The simple believes everything, but the prudent looks where he is going. What's he saying? Well, in the original Hebrew that the text was written in, it actually says, the simple believes everything online. But the prudent looks where he is going. Here's the deal. Sometimes I bet you wish you had a crystal ball, don't you? Gosh, I wish I had a crystal ball. I wish I knew what the future held. Well, there's some things about the future you can't know, and that's just in the mind of God, and that's the difference between you who is finite and he who is infinite. But there are some things you can know about the future. You're not as helpless as you may feel. You actually can have a crystal ball, and I have sat across the desk from hundreds and hundreds of relational crystal balls. In that, when you ignore the principles of God, and when you reject a heart of wisdom, and when you refuse to consider the ant, and when you surround yourself with foolish people, and when you make foolish decisions, I can tell you with pinpoint accuracy where your life is going to go. Now, I may not know the details, but I know the end. It's going to be destruction. It's going to be devastation. It's going to be a horrible, difficult, pain-filled life. And life is hard enough as it is. But then we stack on top of that difficulty, pain and trial of our own making. And what the Proverbs is saying is here is, if you actually stop and consider the road you're on, you can know with certainty, fairly accurate certainty, where that road's going to go. And if you don't know where that road goes, you need to stop and find someone who does. Because when I sit with couples and I listen to the decisions they've made and the principles they're living by and the wisdom they rejected, I'm like, well, you know, no offense, but I can tell you where this is going to end. When I watch parents make decisions with their children and their children's time and their calendar and their schedule and the friends they allow their, I'm at a track meet. I can't turn being a pastor off. I'm at a track meet and I'm watching kids and I'm like, that's going to be a problem in 10 years. That kid acts nice at church. He's a different kid at the track field. Parents better get a hold of that. He's one way at church. He's another way with friends. If they don't get a handle on that, those friends will lead that kid off the cliff. I'm not saying this church. I'm saying church in general. You get the point. Like, who's he talking about? Don't figure it out. Let's talk about you. Here's the point I'm making. If parents don't get a handle on these things, like I can't color in the specifics of the destruction, but I can guarantee destruction. Because you can't violate the laws of God and it go well. You can't surround yourself with fools and think you'll become wise. Like that, just there's no universe where that math happens. And so while you may not have a crystal ball as to the specifics of your life, you can know with certainty that there is nothing new under the sun. And that destruction always follows the path of the fool, and blessing always follows the path of the righteous. You'll still die of cancer. You'll still experience heartache and trial, but in the heartache and trial, you'll have a peace of God that will surpass all human abilities to quantify, and in that peace, God's saying there's blessing. I've had my children going through difficult things look me in the eye with tears in their eyes, say, Dad, I see how the Lord is using this to make me stronger and make me more aware of his presence. And because of that, I wouldn't trade what I have for anything. Because I'd rather have what I have and an awareness of God than a fully healthy body clueless to the voice of God. When that comes out of the heart of a 12-year-old child, you know God is doing something. And so I'm telling you, you can have a crystal ball to some extent if you would stop and consider where you're going. The problem is a lot of people are flying down the road at 8,000 RPMs in fifth gear with the top down, with no thought as to where the road goes or how it ends. And so the heart of the wise is one that says, let's pull off, let's stop, let's look at the map, let's consider where this road goes. And the application is, do that with your marriage. If we continue acting like this and practicing these things and exercising these attitudes and withholding this forgiveness and serving myself, not serving my spouse, and doing like, where does the map say this road goes? Destruction, moron. And so we shouldn't act like life is a mystery. There are some things that are a mystery. There are some things that are no mystery. And one of those things that is not a mystery is that if you apply the Word of God to your life, blessing will pour from heaven. And if you ignore the Word of God, or you hear the principles of God but never apply them to your life, blessing will be withheld, and you get to do life on your own. And so the application is, consider the ant preparing for the last day, and then apply that principle to your marriage. What do I want my wife and children to say when our pastor walks in the hospital room and I'm hours away from seeing Jesus face to face? If I stayed on this road and picked up speed, where would it go? Some of you need to change vehicles. Some of you need to change roads. Some of you need a new roadmap for where you're currently at and where you're currently going. Proverbs 15:22. Without counsel, plans go wrong, but with many advisors, they succeed. The assumption is you probably won't stumble into a stronger marriage on your own. You're going to need some help. The counsel of God's word, the counsel of the Holy Spirit, the counsel of wise men and women around you. If you have that, you have everything you need. And oftentimes I think we run to counselors before we go to the counselor. And we run to find help before we run to the helper. And one of my exhortations, encouragements to you in this series, and specifically in this sermon, is before you run to see a pastor, before you run to hire a counselor, you and your spouse go to the shepherd. You go to the counselor, the Holy Spirit, and you ask them for help. And it's going to include, yes, getting wise counsel in the physical human realm, but so oftentimes I think we run to TikTok and the YouTube and to books we buy on Amazon before we've gone to the author of life and ask for help. And here's what struck me this week, specifically last night, is that God is longing to speak to his kids. The question is not, is God speaking? The question is always and only, are we listening? Proverbs 16:3, commit your work to the Lord and your plans will be established. Here's the funny thing in that text. It assumes you're doing meaningful work, and it assumes you've made plans to commit to the Lord. How many of you haven't committed your plans to the Lord because you haven't made any plans yet? How many of you haven't committed your work to the Lord yet because you're not doing the work of the Lord? I want to take these principles and apply them to our marriage, which is why the final law is the law of planning. The law of planning. It's something that we intuitively know, but often don't apply to the most important relationship in our life. This is what I mean. How many of you think of like your favorite home you've been in, the favorite house, like it was a custom home you went through on the tour of homes, or a friend that you have built a beautiful home, or your grandpa and grandma had this home. Think of that home, and then how many of you think that home was built without a plan? Nobody. Every home you've been in that you love was built off of a set of schematics, blueprints, a plan. It wasn't like, let's put this board up. That was cool. Where should we go next? Let's try this vent. How about a cord here? How about a wire here? How about some insulation there? No. There was a plan, and there was a sequence to put that plan in motion to build the house that you love. We all know that unless you have a plan, you can't build a house. That's simple logic out in the world, and we never apply it to our marriage. How about a team? What does it take to build a championship team? It takes a coach who builds a what? A plan. And then that coach implements that plan with his players. So it's not even enough for the coach to have a plan on the sideline. The players have to run the plan on the field. Like, we know that. Like, we know that intuitively. When we watch a team play, we're like, man, that's good. What? Coaching. We intuitively know that no business grows and thrives on its own. If a business is growing and thriving and marketing is strong and advertising is strong, customer service is strong and the vision is strong and the product is strong and the deliverables are strong and the team is strong and the back end is strong and the systems are strong, we know that happened because someone or some people got in a room and wrote out a really good business what? Plan. Like that's how it works. Nothing thrives without planning. It's not exactly true. Nothing good thrives without planning. Because some things will thrive without planning. Your flesh will thrive. Brokenness and dysfunction will thrive. Bad attitudes will thrive without any planning. It just happened. All good things require wise planning. Conversely, we know physical health doesn't just happen. You don't get a body like this without planning. I'm kidding. That was a joke. It landed well. Okay, good. We all know people that have that. You know what I mean? Like you, that friend, that buddy who always looks like he just got done working out. You know that guy that you just kind of love and hate at the same time? It's like, did you just get a haircut? Did you just like pump iron and do push-ups? And like everything is so like tight and shiny, you know? That guy? Oh, I just hate it. Well, that doesn't happen without making a what? A plan. A diet plan, an exercise plan, a sleep plan. The body doesn't just kind of like morph into, if you're going to, like I did that, if you're going to have a strong body, you're going to have a wise plan. If you want a strong marriage, you're going to need a wise plan. So these are things we know, but for some reason, like the nerve is cauterized and the circuit is shorted when it comes to taking what we know out there and applying it in here. Here's what I mean. I get to meet with pastors on a regular basis. And I run across a lot of really, really good men. They love Jesus. They're committed to the gospel. They're trying to figure out how to make the church work in negative world reality. They're trying to figure out the new missiology, and they're trying to be faithful. They're trying to figure out board dynamics and all this stuff. They're good, good men. And when I ask them about their plan for the church, get the whiteboard out. Bam, 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 bam. Thoughts, plans, arrows, circles, squares, lines, diagrams, coaching. It's all there, right? 5-year, 10-year, 20-year, quarterly goals, you know, scorecards. It's all there. And then I'll ask them, super cool. Okay, erase that. What's your plan for your marriage? I don't understand the question. That's the problem. They'll have a detailed plan for their staff, but no plan for their kids. They'll have a compelling plan for the church and no plan for their marriage. And what I want us to consider is, let's take all the stuff we know to be true in the world in general. No teams win without a plan. No house gets built without a plan. No businesses grow without a plan. And let's apply that simple logic to our marriage. No marriage gets stronger without a plan. Think about the possibilities that you could take all the creative juices and energy God's given you and you could pour it into building a plan for your marriage as the most important critical endeavor you could give your life to. And in so doing, your marriage could change a generation. That could happen. Your business, probably not. Your marriage, absolutely. Your business may not move the kingdom needle. Your marriage will move the kingdom needle if dedicated to God. I'm not downplaying business. Business is important. It's all in the kingdom of God. Yes, amen. I'm simply saying, why do we do these things on the secondary issues and not the primary issues? You might go through 2, 3, 4, 5 businesses in your lifetime. You might have 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 different kind of jobs. You may work for 7 or 8 different businesses. You only get one marriage. And if you screw that one up, it's devastating. And you try it again, and you're going to run the same play and do it over again. We want to work with the most important relationship God's given and apply the simple principle of making plans for the most important things. Plans and ambitions are what pull you through trial and guide you through life. If you don't have a plan, trials will jam you up and drifting will take you with the current of the culture. Because here's what I want you to hear. If you don't have a plan for your marriage, someone else will get one for it. And in fact, someone already has a plan for it. Satan has a plan for your marriage. And he's running that playbook right now. Unless you get a bigger plan and a better plan and a more compelling plan for your marriage, Satan's playbook will win. Have you ever thought of that? Satan has a playbook for your marriage because he's like, okay, if they get their act together, if they start forgiving each other and bringing the redemption of heaven into the brokenness of their relationship, if he starts acting like a stronger man and she starts acting like a noble woman, if they start raising happy kids, if they get a compelling vision for their marriage and live into it, we're hosed. So let's get some more reinforcements over there. You need to hear that the spokes of the hub of the vision that God gave my mom and dad 30 years ago, they're going out further, farther, faster, and more people are coming down the spokes of the hub to come to Wenatchee and go, what's going on here? Can we export what you're doing here, there? Vision Sunday in a few weeks, I'm going to share stories that'll blow the circuits of your brain as blow the circuits of your brains as to the opportunities God's giving us as a church that we have no business having other than this is a work of God. And what we're seeing is that people are starved and hungry for simple things made plain in relationship to the most important things like men, marriage, and family. And I'm wanting you to hear that because your marriage matters. Your individual marriage is what's making up the collective whole of the beauty that we know as Grace City Church. And people are coming and beholding it and going, okay, what are you doing? We need more of that where we're at. Don't think your marriage doesn't matter. Your marriage is adding to the collective glory that's emanating into the universe right now. We're in places that are very, very dark, and folks are going, there's some light up there in the Northwest. Let's go check that out. And as more people come to the hub to be trained in the gospel and in masculinity and femininity and marriage, so too will come more attack. The enemy doesn't care if you have no plan for your marriage. He doesn't care if you're just kind of lackluster going along with the flow. He doesn't care if you're at church as long as your kids are steeped in the ideology of the state school and you're, you know, just dumb and happy on Netflix. He doesn't care if you go through a series on stronger marriage as long as you don't apply any of it. But as soon as you wake up to the responsibility to educate your children, as soon as you wake up to the responsibility to make a plan for your marriage, as soon as you start walking in the power of God and applying the principles of God, guess what? You're on the enemy's radar. He's like, we got a problem up in the Northwest here. There's some light radiating from this little teeny town. We need to send reinforcements. Don't think for a minute that reinforcements from the enemy aren't on their way to this town right now because of what you're doing. Thanks be to God. Hoorah. We're going to punch back in Jesus' name. That's a badge of honor on the shoulder of our uniform for the kingdom. And it means if you're going to be here, you better keep your crap together. Because the enemy is going to send resistance where people are standing. And we're calling our people to stand. So if you're like, I don't really like a fight, don't think I can handle attack, I'd rather be off the enemy's radar and live a lackluster, indifferent, non-significant life, then you should go to a different church. Because here, we're going to make our time count. So, you need a better plan for your marriage than Satan currently has for it. So we go through this. The law of preeminence. Christ over spouse. That's great. What are you going to do about that? What's your plan to ensure that Jesus remains Lord over your life? The law of promise. Covenant is great. That's awesome. But what are you doing to keep the covenant from atrophying and becoming brittle and thin so that it cracks and fractures and breaks? What are you doing to keep it strong? Law of priority. That sounds wonderful. No, no. What are you doing, men? What plans are you making? Tangible plans, habits you're going to implement, routines you're going to write into your calendar. What are you going to do so that your wife feels your pursuit? So that if I came to your house and knocked on your door and talked to your wife, she would say, I feel loved. But you shouldn't care if I come to your house or not, because Jesus might come to your house. Ladies, what are you doing? What plans are you making? So that your husband, the text you're going to send, the words you're going to affirm him with, the actions you're, like the things you're going to do, what are you going to do to make sure that no matter what happens, my husband will know I'm pursuing him? What's the plans you're going to make, men, to wield the power of your masculinity to build up your marriage, not tear it down? What are the plans you're making, ladies, to use the power of your femininity to build your family up and not tear it down? What plans are you going to make to ensure the fire stays in the fireplace and is stoked and hot? You need to make plans for both, because coals can spark out and start out a fire. You've got to keep the plan to keep the fire in the fireplace and plans to stoke it. I've talked to some couples who are like, it just seems so unromantic to, you know, schedule certain things on the calendar. I'm like, have you tried it? Make plans to do important things as a married couple. Because if the fire grows dim, it's nobody's responsibility but your own. So the stronger marriage law number 7 is the law of planning. Strength requires work. Strength requires work. Stated and defined this way. Atrophy, not health, is the given in the universe. Chaos, not order, is the given in the universe. Weakness, not strength, is our natural resting state. Do you know what you have to do to get weaker every day physically? Absolutely nothing. That's all you got to do. You don't have to make plans for it. You don't have to get up early. You don't got to strain. All you got to do is nothing, and you get weaker. Same with your marriage. You don't got to make plans to have a weaker marriage. Just get busy. Just pack your calendar full of stuff. Just succumb and submit to the tyranny of the urgent and watch your life become trivial and your marriage become shallow and weak. If your marriage is going to be strong, it's going to take work. Atrophy is the given. Chaos. How many of you have planned for chaos in your home and regularly find it's there? You're like, how did this get here? We were doing so good on Sunday. We came home, we loved the sermon, it was great, we're all flying high, and by Wednesday we wanted to murder each other. Because flesh-driven, ungodly, self-centered attitudes don't need to be planned. Those come naturally. Because busyness and indifference and skipping special occasions and not having those conversations and not being present and not doing special things, that all comes naturally because life is busy. But to have that conversation, to be present, to listen, to ask the question, to make space and time, to do those special things that makes a family strong and a marriage rich, that takes time and that takes work. Immaturity just happens. Foolishness just happens. You don't wake up more mature the next day and then more mature the next day and then more mature. It's what's happening to me? Your spiritual life does not grow how your physical body grows. My 12-year-old son wakes up, and every day he wakes up, his chest is a little bigger, his shoulders a little broader, his arms a little thicker. He's like approaching He-Man status, just rah, 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 rah. And I got thinking, that's crazy, because that's not how it works in the spiritual realm. You don't make every day stronger. I'm more mature. I'm more godly. I'm more wise. No, you got to wake up and earn it. You got to wake up and make a plan, or else atrophy, chaos, and weakness will be your destiny. Strength, health, order, maturity, wisdom, these things require work. The law of planning, big idea is simply this. If we are going to build stronger marriages, we must make wise plans. Or another way to say it, the marriage that fails to plan should plan on failing. Listen to Ephesians chapter 5, how he says it. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. One of my favorite verses in all the Bible, underlined in my kid's Bible when I was 10 years old, highlighted. And every new Bible I get, I go to this text in Ephesians 5 and underline and highlight this verse. What is he saying when he says, be very careful? You know what he's saying? Make plans. Assess. Consider. Ask questions. Inquire. Read, study, learn, grow, apply, make a plan. Be very careful then how you what? Live. How many of us are so meticulous in how we care for our car? Are so meticulous in how we care for whatever that is thing that we love in our life, and we give no thought to our spiritual life and no thought to our marriage. Some of you give more time to your golf game or your truck or your fill in the blank than you do your marriage. And he's saying, be very careful how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because Satan has a plan for your life and he's running it right now. Have you ever thought of your marriage as an opportunity? Have you ever thought of your children as an opportunity? Every day you have an opportunity inside these relationships to make the most of every opportunity. To live as wise or as unwise in your life. You know what's crazy about this verse? Do you know where it comes in Ephesians? You know how Ephesians is structured, right? In the Greek text, the first three verses, the first three chapters are all indicatives. There's not a single imperative verb used. All of the language that Paul uses is in the indicative, meaning these are things that are true of God and true of you. The last three chapters, all of his verbs are imperatives. Now you must live this way and do these things. So what he's saying is, it's identity before duty. It's this is who you are and what's true of God and what's true of you. And in light of that, now live this way. Religiosity and religion switches the order. Do these things, be this way, and then this can be true of you. And that's the good news of the gospel, found not only in the content of the book of Ephesians, but in the very order it was written. It's a genius rhetorical structure of the Apostle Paul. First three chapters, the indicatives of the gospel, who God is, who you are in Christ, what's been accomplished on the cross, what's being held for you at the end of the race. Woo! The Spirit of God sealing that work, all the good stuff. The last three chapters, imperatives. In light of that, now live this way. Here's what's crazy about this text. This verse right here, the imperative, the exhortation to be wise, make the most of every opportunity for the days are evil. Make plans, be careful, be intentional. You know where that verse comes? Right before the verse that reads, wives, submit to your husbands. The longest text in the New Testament in relationship to household roles with wives, husbands, and children is found in Ephesians chapter 5. Right after Paul says, be careful how you live, make plans. Satan's got a plan. What's your counter plan? Doesn't matter how many sermons you sit through on a stronger marriage, unless you make a plan to build a stronger marriage. And you don't have to have a 20-year plan. Make a plan to get through this week. My wife won't speak to me. Okay, we can't make any progress unless she's talking to you. So your only plan is to figure out how to be the kind of man she wants to talk to. There's the plan. You can be as stuck as you think you could be stuck and still make a plan. Some of you are like, we're cruising down the road and we're going a little too fast. Okay, what's the plan to slow down? Some of you are like, we're on the wrong road or we're in the wrong vehicle. Okay, let's go on the right road and drive the right vehicle. Some of you are like, we are in the ditch and we're a smoking wreck. Okay, what's the plan to get you, you know, to the hospital? Make a plan. Make a plan. You're like, I can't even imagine what it would be like to have a godly legacy from where we're at. That's okay. Make a plan to have a conversation with your spouse that might change the rest of your life. You don't need to make big plans. Make small plans that get you to a place where you can make big plans. But don't not be making plans. Have ambition that pulls you through the trials of life. And have direction that keeps you from being pulled with the current of the culture. Every young person should have a plan. Every Wife should have a plan. Husband should have a plan. And I'm not trying to overwhelm you or burden you. I'm just saying, if you don't make a plan, let me say it this way. There are three ways to fail at this. One, you could have the wrong goal in mind with a good plan. That happens all the time. That's where men succeed at doing the wrong thing. I got to the top of the ladder. Crap, I leaned it on the wrong wall. So if you have the wrong goal with a good plan, no good. You can have the right goal with no plan or a bad plan, and good intentions don't count. We want to have a stronger marriage to the glory of God for the joy of all mankind. Great plan or great goal. What's your plan? Don't have one. Or what's your plan? Ignore my wife for 30 years. That's a bad plan. So if you have a bad goal and a good plan, no good. If you have a good goal and a bad plan, no good. You can have bad plans and bad goals, and that's no good either. You need a good goal with a good plan. That's what will bring strength and wisdom into your life. This is remarkable. I'll ask couples all the time, do you think God brought you together? And they give the same answer. Oh, yes, God brought us together. It was love at first sight. That's great. Why did God bring you together? Blank stares. I was burning with passion, so we got married. That's nice. If you don't have a compelling why to your marriage, you won't be motivated to make plans to work on it. Have you ever thought of sitting down and going through an exercise where you and your wife write out a one sentence or two sentence compelling vision statement for why you think God put you together? You're like, well, I don't know what I'd write. Ask the Lord. Ask your spouse. Spend more time working on a vision statement for your marriage than you do picking players for your fake universe alternative world NFL app thing you use. What's that called? Fantasy football. I hate it so much I refuse to remember what it's called. If people spent more time working on a plan for their marriage and less time planning their fantasy football team, I wonder what would happen. I'm not saying it's evil. I'm not saying it's foolish. I'm not saying it's a dumb use of your time. I'm simply saying don't prioritize it above the more important relationship of working on your marriage. Don't come driving to me in my office if you spend more time in hunting magazines than you do studying the eyes and heart of your wife. This is just simple, basic stuff. Be very careful how you live. You need a good goal with a good plan. James helps us out here. James chapter 4. I got to experience this verse in living color this week. He says this, now listen to what I say. Today or tomorrow we will go to this city or that city and spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. What's he saying? He's saying, be cautious of the presumption of thinking you'll be married for 60 years. You might only be married 5 years. You're like, well, we're 13 years in. We're shooting for 60. I'll work on it after I finish building my business. Yeah, she might not be there, bro. Or you may not want to be there when you finally get around to making a plan for the most important thing in your life, which is not your business or your hobbies. It's your marriage. The point James is making is simple. Life is short. I got to stand next to the bedside of a dear friend this week who's, apart from an intervention, a miraculous intervention from God, is going to be with Jesus soon. And with his family in the room by his bed, combing his hair, stroking his brow, wetting his lips because of the dryness of death, things get put into perspective pretty quick. Listening to him talk and process and pray over his family is a profound reset from my perspective on what matters. And that's one of the gifts of pastoring, is you get to walk with people through these dark valleys of death. And that's like a means of grace to us who are still walking through the land of the living. Because it gives you a perspective on things you wouldn't have if you just stayed busy with the trivial. And so what James is saying here, don't get caught up in thinking, oh, we'll go here, then we'll go there, we'll start this business, we'll make money, we'll be married for this long, we'll do this, because the danger is you'll think that you have life by the tail and you'll put off things for later you should probably do now. You got to remember, life is short. It's a vapor's breath, here today and gone tomorrow. But then so we don't get discouraged, he says this, verse 15. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will. What's he saying? He's saying life is short and Jesus reigns, which means you need to stop trying to control the outcome of the things in your life. I'm going to make a stat up for the point of making a point. 99% of the stress in your life comes because you're trying to control the outcome in a relationship, in your business, in your family. And when you can't control it, it makes you angry or depressed or anxious, and then you start ratcheting down control or you start acting out in crazy ways. And one of the words of God for you today is to take a deep breath and realize that life is short and Jesus reigns, which means you need to start allowing him to control the outcome, because actually he does, which means you need to stop trying to do his job for him, which you can't. But then, lest he leave us in a dark place of fatalism, look what he says. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or do that. What's he saying? Make plans. Make plans. Just make sure you remember the first two before you do the third thing. Remember that life is short and you have opportunities today. You may not have them tomorrow. You know you could talk to your sons today. You may not be able to talk to your sons tomorrow. You know you could talk to your husband today. You may not be able to talk to him tomorrow. You have opportunities, and there's a sense of urgency that I think the Lord would bring to us as a church family. Build the family capital of the world now. Make decisions in your life that would add to the collective strength of the family capital of the world now. Have integrity now. Reject lust now. Fight temptations now. Walk in purity now. Pursue wisdom now. Gain wisdom now. Apply wisdom now. Don't wait for the pastor to do it. Don't wait for your city group leader to do it. You do it now. It's a prophetic urgency from the heart of God to the heart of his people to obey him now. The days are evil. People are careening off the cliff into hell, and Jesus is looking for a church who's willing to stand and say, stop, this is crazy, go the other way. There's a Savior who's available and ready and willing to step into your brokenness and bring healing and wholeness and happiness through the doors, not of self-actualization, but of repentance and transformation because of the gospel. That's the banner we're called to wave. That's the truth we're called to proclaim. And by God's grace, we will. That's the invitation on your life as an individual and us as a church. I want you to have a sense of importance to see where your life plays into the life of the whole. I don't have time for stories. Vision Sunday, we'll talk about what God's doing. It's going to blow the doors off your socks to see what God is bringing. I believe God is bringing leaders and opportunities to our doorstep, not because we're something special, but because we have the audacity to take God at his word. And there's a growing, radiating, pulsating, like nuclear power driven light being sent from this place, not because we got our act together, but because men are choosing to take responsibility for their stuff. And wives are choosing to take responsibility for their stuff. And stronger men are partnering with noble women to raise happy kids. And it's words getting out. If I got up here and talked a bunch of hot air and all of you did whatever the crap you want between Mondays and Saturdays, there's no power here. It's your life and the decisions you make when you're by yourself that's adding to the collective integrity of the message that God's preaching from this place. And you need to feel the weight of that responsibility. We walked some world-class leaders through this place this week. and we ran into person after person after person, and I'm smiling knowing what's coming. And we, hey, so-and-so, hey, Chris, just give him your 60-second testimony. Oh, so yeah, just, yeah. 10 minutes later, has every one of these world-class leaders eating out of his hand as he talks about the transforming power of God in his life. And then we run into someone else, and then Bill Glace. And Bill, well, here's what God's doing in my life, and right now my dad's getting saved up on the hill. We pray for, I'm not going to rob him the story. He's going to share a story at Stronger My Nation Conference. It's going to be amazing. Transformed, normal dudes being transformed by an extraordinary God. Then we run to Quincy Jake. And about three guys in, these world-class leaders are going like, you just have transformed man stuffed in every corner of this place? And I'm like, yeah, they're everywhere. They're everywhere. Because God is on the move. Jesus reigns. Life is short. Make plans in light of the fact that God's in control and Jesus reigns. So I'm not saying make plans like you're the difference maker, and if you don't, the world's going to fall, go to hell in a handbasket. No, I don't have to control the outcome. Whew, thanks be to God. Jesus reigns. He's on my team. I'm on his team. This is good. Now I can make plans with confidence to lastly do the most important things. Verse 17, if anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is for them sin. Here's what he's getting at. He's getting at the sin of omission. Here's how this works. There are some things, and I want to say this carefully so as not to unnecessarily burden tender and fragile consciences. And so I'm going to say this carefully. But there are some things that are not written in black and white that if God were to lead you to do in more of a subjective way than objective way, if God were to clearly lead you to do and you did not do those things for you, that would be a sin. What I mean by that is this. Could I be a cop? Sure. Could I be a builder? Sure. Could I be a land developer? Sure. Could I be the CEO of a business? Maybe. Could I do lots of other things that might be more fun, a little easier, make more money? Totally. But for me personally, to not be doing this right now with you here in this moment and with us in general in this work, for me, that would be sin because God's calling was so clear. The vision was so vibrant that for me to not do that would have been a sin. Does that make sense? I say that to say there are probably some things that you might be being led of God to do in your marriage that I wouldn't know, that I couldn't tell you, that aren't here, but for you to not do them, that would be a sin. Meaning, what should you do today to make your marriage stronger? And if you know the list and have the list and walk away and ignore it, it's like the man looking in the mirror who walks away and forget what it looks like, James says. Here's the sin of omission. I know this is heavy. Let me lighten this up a little bit so you can like take a deep breath. I went on a hike this week. I've been going on hikes because I'm taking my son on a man card challenge this summer. And the hike is rather challenging. We're going on. If we don't get in shape, one of us is going to die. There's a good chance it's going to be me. And then I'll make my son carry his dead dad's body out of the Grand Canyon, which would scar him for life. So I'm motivated to try to get in shape. And so I've been riding my bike and hiking, and a buddy and I went on a long hike on Wednesday, longer than we've gone on yet, our longest hike to date. And we got back, and I was like, crushed it, feeling good, just knocked out X many miles. This is awesome. I get home, and here's what I do, okay? And I share this because we have a commitment to be transparent here. And this is a safe place for us to be vulnerable and share our failures, right, Kent? Okay, thank you. No judgment here. We're just going to love Josh in all of his frailty. I get home. Nobody's home. And I make the mistake of walking into our pantry. And there in our pantry is a brand new unopened box of Life cereal. And I think to myself, God may have put that box on earth for me. Now, when you're 45, your relationship to carbs and sugar and cereal has to change. So I don't eat cereal anymore because it goes right to my muffin top. Boom. So I don't get to eat, but I grew up loving cereal, like idolatry level loving cereal. I mean, there is no cereal I've met that I don't like. And I'm like, bowl, milk, 11:30 at night, everyone in bed, talk to me. I mean, I just love I love cereal. I love cereal. Love it. Fruit, frozen fruit. If you get granola, grape nuts, raisin bran with a base of Honey Nut Cheerios, and you top it with crumbled graham crackers, and then you put frozen huckleberries, and then you pour the milk, and the milk freezes in huckleberries. Oh my gosh, it's so good. Are you there with me right now? Just hiked 25 miles, tired of a pile of rocks, no one in the house, and I go, you know what? I deserve a bowl of cereal. And so I got the box out, quickly tore the lid off, and I was like, well, there's no hiding this now, the top's gone. Open up the bag, and they've changed the bag since I ate cereal, apparently, and I'm like, what? I'm like, and then I go, pow, life everywhere. I'm like, it's okay, just sweep it up, pour it in the bowl, we're going to be fine. I sat down with a huge bowl and a big spoon and a half a gallon of milk, and I ate 5 bowls of Life cereal to the glory of God. It was incredible. It was incredible. So that's an example of a sin of commission. Doing things you probably shouldn't, okay? Here's how the sin of omission works. I then proceeded in my Life cereal carb sugar-induced coma to sit in one chair for 3 hours. And then I couldn't move because my body froze to death. And just hours before, I was out performing in the mountains like a mountain lion. And now I am frozen in my living room in a ball of pain. And for 3 days, I've been having to stretch out. This is me holding my cereal. I've been having to stretch out the muscles. Because that's where they want to go. They're just frozen. And here's the point. Just because you knocked it out of the park yesterday with your marriage doesn't mean you don't have to get after it today. Because the minute you think you figured it out and you sit down and you sit back and you rest and you engage in the sin of omission, not doing what you should be doing, you're going to stove up. You're going to freeze up. You're going to stiffen up. And then you won't go anywhere. Just because Sharon and I have been working hard and making plans for 23 years doesn't mean we might not get behind the eight ball tomorrow if we stop making plans to build a stronger household. That's what I want you to hear. James is saying, Jesus is sovereign, so forget trying to control the outcome. Be relieved of that burden. Life is short, so have some urgency. Make some plans to do the most important things. The question is, what is God asking you to do in your marriage? I'm not going to give you the plan for your marriage because I don't want to rob you of the joy of working hard and listening to and then hearing from God his plan for your marriage. I don't know what you guys need. I don't know what's best next, but God can tell you. God can show you. I got home last night, and my daughter graduated from high school last night, which was remarkable. 18, beautiful, smart, intelligent, godly. Doctors told her that she would never add 2 + 2, or that she would never be able to exercise any spatial reasoning or use any sense of logic. Couldn't read books, couldn't remember stuff, which was the reason they used to push us to abort her, to murder her. She graduated with an A+ in chemistry. Let's go. First service, I said A-. She was watching live stream, texting me, Dad, it was A+. My bad. I said, I'll fix it. She said, no, you don't need to fix it. That can be between you and me. But I just want to let you know that I did good. Isn't that cool? I said, I'm proud of you, babe. I'm going to take a screenshot of her transcript and send it to our genetic counselors that told us we should abort her because she'd be a burden on society and our household with a picture of my thumbs up. My daughter rocked a house. So she graduates last night. Super proud of her. I go home early because I got a, hello? This is awkward. Who are you? I go home and I'm like, hey, I need to stay for my sermon. Gideon says, hey, I'll come with you. Okay, great. We go home and my son proceeds to talk nonstop for the next 2.5-3 hours. And I'm like, this is great, but I got to work on my sermon. And the longer he talks, the more nervous I'm getting. I got to work on my sermon. And the Lord said, hey, actually stop and listen to what he's saying. Because for 3 hours, heaven was downloaded into my home through my 12-year-old son. He was talking about the wonder of God in creation and the foolishness of atheism that would reject the obvious nature of a creator that he's been learning about in his science book. He was talking about apologetics and the power of a transformed life and how it's proof that God exists when disciples leave a life of self and to follow a life of Christ. He was talking about eternity and the infinite value of God and how amazing it is that he as a 12-year-old could know personally and hear from personally the God who made everything. And more so than that, Dad, I'm actually going to see him one day face to face, and me, who knows little, is going to see the one who made it all. Doesn't that blow your mind, Dad? I'm like, yeah, it does. Yeah, it does. And what God told me was this: hey, bozo, this is the sermon prep. Because what you're seeing right now is heaven downloading into the heart of a 12-year-old boy. Sometimes he'd be like, Dad, are you hearing what I'm saying? I'm hearing this for the first time, too. This is incredible. Where's this coming from? I believe in the Holy Spirit. I'm like, I do too. This is incredible. And here's what hit me: God's longing to speak to 12-year-olds and 45-year-olds. But oftentimes the 45-year-olds are too busy and the 12-year-olds are listening. God's going to talk to whoever wants to listen. It's not because God's not talking, we're not listening. Not because God's not working, we're not dreaming. It's not because God's not empowering, we're not planning. It's not because God's not moving, we're not living a life of purpose and meaning. My son just ministered to me for almost 3 hours from heaven to his dad's heart. And he finally went to bed, and our family went to bed, and I'm staring at a blank screen, no sermon. And it's like the Lord told me, Josh, what just happened was what I want to do in the household and heart of every family at Grace City Church. I want to download heaven. I want to speak dreams and visions to their young men, their young ladies, their old men, the old ladies. I want to speak to my people. You ask our church tomorrow if they're listening. Because I believe God wants to download dreams and ambitions for your marriage and your family that you don't even think are possible. And then this is the word he wants to put in our heart. Had a dear friend visit a while back with his wife, and they were making plans, and he's a wonderful leader and a dear friend and a godly man. I love him a whole heart. And God was convicting him on some things in his marriage and his family, and he resolved to put them into some new operating systems into play when he went home. And he was on the plane trying to find a time on the calendar when he could implement this stuff. And the first chance he had with his son to share some things was like 3 weeks out. And God gave him a three-word exhortation on the plane: do not delay. And he texted me and said, I think God just put a word in my heart. And that word is do not delay. And then right after that, God gave him this text, Psalm 119:58. You are my portion, Lord. I have promised to obey your words. I have sought your face with all my heart. Be gracious to me according to your promise. I have considered your ways, and I have turned my steps to your statutes. I will hasten and not delay to obey your commands. He sent me a picture the next morning, 7 o'clock, of he and his son at breakfast, where he was confessing his shortcomings and failures and calling his son to a new way of living. And I believe that could be a word of God for us this morning. What has God called you to do that you have been delaying and putting off that you need to get after right now? I'm over time, so I'll end with this. Here's a question I want you to ask. Are you stuck in your marriage, or are you stubborn? Because it's been my experience that more people than not aren't stuck. We don't know what to do. They're stubborn. We don't want to do what we know we should do. You see the difference? Couples are coming to my office. What's the problem? Oh, she said we want to come in. And I said, well, what do you think the problem is? And she'll say, he knows. And I'll say, what do you think the problem is? She's like, well, I'm looking at porn, and I never am home because I work too much, and I hang out with my buddies that she doesn't like. And when I am home, I'm not present. I'm looking on my phone. This is great. They're like, why? I'm like, we can fix these things. Because then the next thing out of their mouth is, yeah, we just don't know what to do. You totally know what to do. You just don't want to do it. Stop looking at porn. Change jobs or get more control of the job you have. Stop hanging out with the losers. Be present at home. Done. You know what the problem is? It's too cheap. It's too easy. So I've decided if I went back into counseling, which I will never do, hey, before I give you this next bit of counsel, I'm going to need you to write me a check for $10,000. Why? Because I want you to be motivated to do what I'm going to tell you to do. And I'm tired of giving out free counsel that's taken as cheap and never applied. Maybe if you write a check for 10 grand, it'll motivate you to do it because that's how much it's worth. In fact, you know what? Just give me the, sign me the your house. Just give it to me. Just sign over. Bonds, just all, put it in my name. Because that's how, and you know what? Go find $10 million and then come back. And then I'll tell you what I'm going to tell you because that's how valuable this next piece of wisdom is. Because when people get stuff for free, they tend to think it's cheap. I mean, mess me think we should raise the tuition at school, but we won't. That's another conversation. Just came to my head. We won't. No panic. But don't think it's cheap. My gosh. It's expensive to run a school. We are underwater right now, but it's exciting. That's another conversation. Come back for Vision Sunday. Boop, 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 squirrel. We're back. Just because I'm not charging you for this sermon, what I should be charging for this sermon, doesn't mean what I'm telling you isn't worth more money than you could write me a check for. You need to apply it, though, for it to have value. We've hired a consultant to help work with us in this stuff, not because he's necessarily telling us things we don't know, but because when I pay for it, I'm motivated to listen and apply it, which is why counseling probably ever works, especially with pastors when it's free. It's very rarely that we don't know what to do, but that you know what to do and don't want to do it, which means it's an issue of submission and repentance and pride and arrogance and stubbornness, not cluelessness. Now, there are some situations where we don't know what to do, and pastoral help and counsel, the Word of God, community, yes. Just make sure you know which problem you're currently facing. Do you legitimately not know what to do, or do you know what you should do, and you're just not willing to do it? And James says, for you, that is sin. So what would it look like if you obeyed what you knew? What areas in your marriage needs a plan? And what would it look like for God to give you a dream for your marriage? I need to land a plane, so I'll do it with this. In Ephesians 2, God says he prepared good works in advance for you to do. And in Ephesians 3, he says, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we could ever ask or imagine, to him be glory in the church from generation to generation. My question is, what would you like God to do in your family, in your marriage? What's the dream God would give you for the boys in your home, the girls in your home, the woman you're married to, the husband you're married to? What would be the dream that God would give? And no matter how big your dream, God would be like, that's cool, I could do more. There's a power source from heaven that if you tap into on your own through prayer and the word, God will speak to you. He speaks to 12-year-olds. He'll speak to 60-year-olds. He's looking for people willing to listen, to ask, to dream, and to obey. So what's next for you in your marriage? I have no idea, but I bet you do. Friend, do not delay, but hasten to obey the word of God. So, Father, I'm asking that you would give our church dreams, that you would give them ambitions, that you would give our young people visions and our old people dreams, that you would give us fresh eyes to see old things in a new way, that you would motivate us and fill us and empower us to live a new kind of Jesus-glorifying life beginning in our marriage, that we might have integrity in our relationships when we go out into the marketplace. And, Lord, you would use Grace City Church as ground zero for a reformation in the family nationwide, as ground zero, as the family capital of the world that sends not only fruit all over the globe, but sends disciples all over the globe carrying the fruit of the Spirit in their heart. We're asking for that work to be done in this place, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hey everyone, Pastor Josh here. Thanks for listening. Don't forget to rate the podcast, review, follow, and share to help keep unwoke, uncensored, straight talk Bible teaching coming to you for free.